Ezra chapter 1, I have a little page that I will need to refer to here for the sake of time, because we're going to consider prophets, uninvited, invited, desired, undesired, and we're going to look into some different passages that tell us about the prophets, and the two that we shall consider more than others are the prophets Haggai, that's the way you pronounce it, Haggai and Zechariah. So in Ezra chapter 1, I'll read some portions, and then, having introduced the subject, we'll read other portions later. Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is 538 B.C., in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it into writing. And this is permission for all of the captives that want to return to their fatherland are permitted to do so. Verse 5. Then rose up the heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem. Please notice, of the rulers of the earth, God stirs up Cyrus. Of his own people, only some are stirred up. But those that are stirred up, they are stirred up to go back and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and that returned unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, Baana. It mentions some, and I'm not going to turn you to the book of Nehemiah, but I will tell you about it later. All right, now, look at verse 70 of chapter 2. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Now, let's see what they do when they arrive with the permission of Cyrus, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Who ever heard of such unity? Then stood up Joshua, his name is Jeshua or Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its base, for fear was upon them, because of the peoples of the countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. That's all I will read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer, and then I will explain a little bit about these portions. Father, we thank you that the history of your dealings with your people and the nations is such a fascinating portion of the Word of God. Lord, we would pray that the day should never arrive when we would say, our soul loathes this light bread. But we pray that inasmuch as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that we shall approach it and look to it for the profit that is contained in it. We are thankful, our God, that after punishment, after dealing with sin, there is restoration. That the God who not only imparts to man salvation, but when there is departure, thou art a God who bestows restoration. We have quoted that psalm so often, he restoreth my soul. So, our Father, we pray that thou shalt teach us from what we've read and the portions in thy will that we shall read about your being the God of restoration and how thou dost work this work on thyself. For this day, for the joy of remembering thy Son, hearing the Word, preaching the Word, our Father, for being children of God, we give thee thanks for that. And this night, for being together again, to hear what the Word of the Lord is. So let us not be disappointed. Thy Son desires that his lambs and sheep be fed, and thou dost desire that. So fulfill the desire of thy Son. Work upon the hearts of all who are here and empower lips, and we promise that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, and therefore we do, and we look to thee for the fulfillment of that promise. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Sorrow may come in for the night. Sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That is an excellent promise of God, because there are portions that speak this way. It says, when the clouds return after the rain. After the rain, we expect the clouds to go away and the sun to shine. There are times when clouds return after the rain. But ultimately, there are some, after the judgment of God, the mercy of God is bestowed. And as we are told in Chronicles, that God sent his prophets to the children of Israel, he sent them rising up early. He sent multitudes of them, but they would not hearken. And they continued in sin until God describes it this way. There was no remedy. And as in 721, the northern kingdom fell, so in 586, the southern kingdom fell. But when it fell, it was not permanent because God had promised through Jeremiah, and you may read it in Daniel as well, that after 70 years, God would cause to run out his judgment that had fallen upon them, and after that duration, then the blessing of God would flow. If you divide 7 into 490, you will get the number 70. God had told Israel every seventh year to let the land lie fallow. Every seventh day, man and beast were to rest. Every seventh year, the land was to rest. But, as one brother put it, he said, what happened with this? They sowed seed that seventh year, and the seed grew and produced crops as good as in the sixth year. And so the Israelites said, we're not going to waste this year. We're going to plant on the Sabbath year. And so they did. Because of that, God kept a record. And every Sabbath year that was passed over, God wrote it down. And after 490 years, God said, the land has been cheated of its Sabbath 70 years. He said, when I send you all into captivity, the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. And it did. And so that is why those that hold back from God, there is that which holds back from God that it impoverishes. And there is that which bestows and it makes rich. And God had promised concerning the Sabbath that if you will do what I tell you, I will cause the earth to produce so much the year before that it will last you until the year after the Sabbath, and I guarantee you a good crop that year after the Sabbath. Just think. Think of the challenge of faith under these circumstances. You mean that the seventh year I'm not to sow anything? That's right. Well, that means that there is nothing to eat for the next year except this abundance that I got in the sixth year. God said yes. He said that I will guarantee that the eighth year shall produce a good crop, and people are unable to take God at his word. And so that's how we are so often. God says, now do without, and I will double what I'm going to give you and promise you that in that year after the Sabbath, you will have a successful planting of grain and the earth shall produce a good crop. I shall not fail you. But Israel was unable to trust God. And because of that, God said, then you would not give me the Sabbath. I'm going to take the Sabbath. But, thank God, the kingdom lasted for some 490 years, and 7 into 490 makes 70, and so after 586, 70 to 586 gives you 516. And that is the year of importance when we read about the return of these Israelites at the decree of Cyrus in the year 538. Now, if you can listen and think, it will be meaningful to you. If not, at least you'll say, well, I heard this, that they were supposed to come back, and they did come back, and sometime, finally, the temple was built. That's good. But if you listen to the dates and understand that if God puts a date in his word, it is important, and it holds meaning and profit, then they, at the decree of Cyrus, returned to Jerusalem, and just as the Galatians, they were running well, and we'll see how well they were running, by looking at chapter 3 now in Ezra. Look at this. They had left the land of their captivity. They had traveled with thousands and thousands of those returning with them, and now they're in their own cities, and just 7 months afterwards, it says in verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel, they're in all of their cities. So what's to be done next? Well, what I think we'd better do is to build our houses, we'd better get established, we'd better plant our crops. Look at verse 2. Then stood up Joshua, I'm going to call him Joshua, because that is his name elsewhere. They're names like this, Azariah and Uzziah, the same man, called by two different names. So here is Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priests and Zerubbabel. They come with his brethren, and they build the altar of the God of Israel. Now understand this, that the ruins of the original temple were there, and they could see where the courtyard was, and they could see where the altar of God was to be placed. You'll find that always, whether in the tabernacle or the temple, the altar was at the entrance of the court, just as you went in. the first thing you saw when you entered the court was this altar. So they built the altar, they placed it upon its foundation, and even though the temple was in ruins, they could still offer their sacrifices to God. And that's most significant. Suppose something happened to this building, as something happened to the building in Raleigh. That's why the two meetings are together there. Well, then, I suppose we'll have to stop worshiping God until we build the building again? By no means. Even though there is no temple, they had the altar, and the altar without all of the accompanying articles of furniture, the altar was there, and they could worship God according to the ritual set out by Moses and by David. They could worship God, and that is what they began to do. Congratulate people who are willing to do something for God, even if they cannot do it perfectly as God would have it to be done. It's just as when the Israelites had sinned and had married foreign women, and they were putting them away. They came and pleaded with the authorities. They said, what we have done has become so involved, it involves so much time, and it's raining, and so God understands that. And in like manner, though, in the case of the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon, when it was completed, it said, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifices upon those altars. Here, it does not say that this happened, that they built the altar first rather than completing the temple, and they started offering sacrifices upon it. Why? Because God had told them to do so. All right, look at verse 4. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. It tells you that that Feast of Tabernacles is in the seventh month. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 23, seven feasts ordained by God. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the last feast. And so I know exactly what month and exactly what day they celebrated this feast. In the seventh month, which would be about our month, October, you see, you had March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, the seventh month. On the 15th day, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's a feast that goes on for 7 days. So, understand, they're running well, and that is so important here, and I shan't read it to you, but I'll tell you about it, that when they returned, among those that came up was Zechariah, the son of Iddo. Have you ever heard of him? At times, if a father of the prophet is known, the father's name will be given. In this case, Zechariah's father was Berechiah, and Berechiah's father was Iddo. But Iddo was the greater. He was a prophet himself. And so at times, Zechariah is spoken of as the son of Iddo, literally his grandson, just as our Savior is spoken of as the son of David. And yet how many generations passed, but still, he's the son of David. So, you'll find in Nehemiah chapter 12 that when all of these thousands returned, someone that returned with them was Zechariah, the son of Iddo. He was a very young man when he returned for this reason. 18 years later, it says Zechariah was described by the voice that spoke, go tell this young man. And this is 18 years after the children of Israel returned. You say, God tells us that. Yes, you may piece all of these things together. You understand that Zechariah was the son of a prophet, and he himself was a prophet, and he was one who was taken back to Jerusalem, and for all these years now, we know of nothing that he did personally in building the temple. Keep that in mind. I want to tell you about another, and his name is Haggai, And who is the father of Haggai? Of course you don't know. Nobody knows. It just says Haggai. Who is the father of Elijah? Of course you don't know. It doesn't give his father. At times, when you come to Elijah, you can trace Elijah back to nobody. But when it comes to Samuel, you can trace Samuel back to Levi, from which he descended. And so that's what's so remarkable. I told you in past nights about prophets, that God sovereignly raised them up. In the case of Elijah, we know nothing about him. Concerning Haggai, we know nothing about him, except what God tells us in his history. But concerning others, such as Samuel the prophet, we know all about his genealogy. And about Zechariah, well, at least we know Berechiah and Iddo, we know that much about him. So keep this in mind, that there are those who can say, I am a prophet, and I am the son of a prophet. But Amos had to say this, I was not a prophet, neither was I a son of a prophet. He said, I was a farmer, I kept sycamore trees. He said, that's what I was doing. But God sovereignly lifted him up, and he had the wonderful prophecy of Amos. And Amos is one that God took. Just as David, God sovereignly raised up, he said, I took thee from following the sheep, taking care of the sheep, to be shepherd of my people, Israel. So these two prophets I mention, because they will come into the picture when I tell you later on. All right, understand this. I told you that Ezra 1 begins in 538, and when they leave in 538, for Jerusalem, after 7 months, in the 7th month they arrive, and the first thing they do is to start offering the sacrifices which had not been offered for all those years in Jerusalem. Think, the 70 years sacrifices had not been offered upon the altar in Jerusalem, but now sacrifices are ascending to God again, and after that, work is begun. And so, look over in chapter 3, at verse 8. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the 2nd month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, to have the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to have the oversight of the work. Men in the house, the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren the Levites, and whom the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They set the priests in their apparel, the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the order of David, king of Israel. So, notice, we have the altar set upon its foundation in the 7th month of the 1st year of their return. And now they are beginning to build the temple. It is the 2nd year, and it is in the 2nd month. So all this time has transpired, perhaps getting materials together, but now finally, in the 2nd year, in the 2nd month, you discover that the foundation of the temple of God is laid. All right. Everything seems to be going well, but look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto the Lord, the God of Israel. They come and they offer their services. And the Jews say, according to God's directions, you have no part with us, no thank you, we do not want you to help us. That is why you have to be so careful when you are taking help from others. I know some, and I remember when one church building was growing up, why unsaved people came and offered money, and this brother was glad to take it, the bill, and they sent it like this. And his reasoning was, that money has been in the hand of the devil long enough. It's time to get in the Lord's hands. Well, we can laugh at it, but that's not the way that we look at it. You see, God wants nothing from the unsaved. God, after they are saved, yes, but you do not solicit. And I believe, and I tell you, you can lose many friends when you do this, you say to them, why not first give yourself to the Lord? And then, having given yourself, then give of your substance to God. However, there are details and variations about that. I can't explain them now. But please notice that when these strangers, I was asked about that this morning, who are these strangers that this blood money of Judas was used for to bury? These strangers were Gentiles that came to Jerusalem, that died, and they were strangers. Nobody knew them. And they could not be buried in a consecrated ground. And so they, being Gentile dogs, were buried unceremoniously in this desecrated ground. So here are these Gentiles. And remember, this is not the time that God is through with the Jews. This is not the time that God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus said, go rather for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because of that, this is when the trouble starts. And for the sake of time, and this is what is so heartbreaking, 538, the altar is built. 537, the foundation of the temple of God is built. And now look at verse 23 in chapter 4. The enemies send off to the king, and this is the reply. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so, from 537 until 520, the work of the house of God ceased. You say, 17 years? 17 years, nothing is done on the work of the house of God. All right. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 5, and you'll understand why I told you about two prophets. Now the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, they call him the prophet because he has no genealogy. And Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. Think of this. The work of God has been ceased. The 17 years that God sends two prophets, and they start prophesying. And the prophecy so infuses zeal into the hearts of these leaders that once again, after a delay of 17 years, they start building the temple of God. You say, so where were these prophets before? I told you that Zechariah was there. But you cannot go with God's message until God gives you that message. And God has his time. And we're going to see, as I told you, that 586 was when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, and 70 years were to transpire before that blessing of God and the judgment was to be completed. And so let's see what happens here, what year it is. Look now at verse the last verse in chapter 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. He began reigning in 521, and so in the second year, the first year was 521, the second year was 520. So from 520 to 537, the work ceased. But now these two prophets come on the scene. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they start prophesying in the name of the Lord, and they prophesy to the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel. You have the civil leader, and you have the religious leader, and prophecy is given to them. All right. Having told you that much, I want you now to turn to your place, but now turn to the prophecy of Haggai. It's just about in the New Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so let's look at Haggai, and you'll see something that's fascinating. Haggai, chapter 1. I read him first because it says, in the eighth month, Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Do you see? What we have in Haggai and Zechariah is all that they prophesied to those of whom we read in Ezra chapter 5. It simply tells us there that they prophesied. And what God has done is to give us the substance of their prophesying in Haggai and in Zechariah. And so what we have to do is to read and see what is the nature of prophecy, but also to see the proximity of these two men and the way that they prophesied. So notice this first of all. I'll run down this for you. Look at verse 1, chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month. Now, look at chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month. So you say, that's right, it was the sixth month, the first day. Now, it's the seventh month, the 21st day. Now, look at verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, you say, I see. So, it was not that Haggai stood up and gave one lengthy prophecy. But, look how brief his prophecy is. The prophecy is in chapter 1 down to the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, his second prophecy comes. And it's so brief, it's only 9 verses. And then in chapter 10, his third prophecy comes. You say, so that is how it is. It is not one long prophecy. That one day they need a prophecy. And then, a month or so later, they need another prophecy. All right. This is what I want to tell you. You can read this from Haggai. In the sixth month, 1:1. In the seventh month, 2:1. In the ninth month, you say, that's the sixth month, the seventh month. But wait a minute. What about the eighth month? All right. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, you say, there is the eighth month. Now, of course, that is when Zechariah, together with Haggai, prophesied. And you get what his prophecy was. Now, look at verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month. Now, here is what we have. And I will break it down for you in simplicity and for the sake of time. you have Haggai prophesying in the sixth month and the seventh month. You have Zechariah prophesying in the eighth month. You have Haggai prophesying in the ninth month. And then Haggai is through prophesying. He only prophesies the sixth to the ninth month. So here is one who was used of God for a little over 3 months as to what we had recorded, and then you hear no more about him. But when it comes to Zechariah, you find that he prophesied, I've given you the times when he prophesied, but in Zechariah, now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month. Now, you say, in the fourth year, but that means 2 years later. So please think with me. We had him preaching in 520, and we had him preaching in 518. So that means that Zechariah's prophesying lasted 2 years. Haggai's prophesying lasted some 3 months. But you'll find that the temple, and this is what I must make you see. Turn back to Ezra now. Back to Ezra, just a moment. To Ezra. And look in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13. Then Tatanai, the governor beyond the river, Shethar, Bazanai, and their companions, because of the laws the king had sent, did accordingly with all diligence, and the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it. They finished it according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. The sixth year, let's see, 21, 20, 19, 18, 17, 5, 16. Now, if you take 70 from 586, what year do you come up with? You say, why, 516, and that is the year after the 70 years judgment that the temple was completed. And that's all the time I have. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that though it seems as if you have forgotten us, though the work of God will never continue, we are so glad that you have your eye upon us, and you have your periods of judgment, and you have your periods of blessing. And our God, you have those who can stir us with messages, and that has lain untouched for so many years, can suddenly spring to light, and that is what we desire, our God. We are thankful for those who have carried on during the lean years, and we pray, Father, that in our lifetime, and if it be thy will, ere long, we shall see this blessing. We thank you, our God, for the altar and the foundation, but we desire the completed temple. So, our God, work in us as thou didst in Israel. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.